Our scripture reading today is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, the verses 25 through 37. Let us hear the word of God. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Dear friends, we come in our study of the Sermon on the Mount to the fifth beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, commentators have pointed out that this beatitude marks a definite shift in our Lord's flow of thought. In the first 4 beatitudes, the Lord Jesus describes what we could say would be the inner attitudes or qualities of a true Christian. For example, he says that a true Christian is poor in spirit. He mourns. He is meek. And he hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Now, in the remaining 4 beatitudes, he describes the outward expression of these inner attitudes or qualities. A true Christian is merciful. He is pure in heart. He is a peacemaker. And he is persecuted for righteousness' sake. What Jesus is saying is that who we are will manifest itself in how we live, specifically in how we treat others and in how others treat us. To use the language of the Beatitudes, the person who is poor in spirit, who mourns, who is meek, and who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, will be somebody who is merciful, pure in heart, a peacemaker, and will suffer persecution. Now, like all of the Beatitudes, this Beatitude is closely connected to the one that precedes it. As we have observed before, the Beatitudes are not mentioned haphazardly. The one builds on the other. Thus, the person who is poor in spirit will also mourn. And the one who mourns will be meek. And the one who is meek will hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, such is also the case here. In the 4th Beatitude, Jesus speaks of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. These are people who know that God is righteous, and they are not. They also know that the only way they can stand before God and live is if they receive a righteousness that is not their own, namely the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is for this righteousness that they hunger and thirst. Although they do not deserve this righteousness, God grants it to them freely out of mere grace and mercy. And now, having received mercy from God, the child of God seeks to be merciful to others. Now, needless to say, in blessing the merciful, our Lord was totally contradicting the culture of his day. The society in which Jesus lived was anything but merciful. The Romans were certainly not merciful. The Romans glorified justice and courage and discipline and power. They had no use for mercy. To show mercy was regarded as a sign of weakness. One Roman philosopher is quoted as saying that mercy is the disease of the soul. The Romans were especially not merciful towards those who rebelled against them. Any hint of rebellion was usually put down with brute force. For example, when the Zealots in Jerusalem rebelled against the Romans in 70 AD, the Romans besieged the entire city. They killed most of the inhabitants and razed the city to the ground, including the temple of Herod. The Jews were also not very merciful. Their streets were filled with people who had to beg in order to survive. Lepers were herded into colonies and were forbidden to have contact with anyone outside the colony. The sick were often left to fend for themselves. Think of the man who lay beside the pool of Bethesda for many days because he had no one who was willing to help him get into the pool. And this attitude was fostered by the Jewish religious leaders of the day. The Jewish religious leaders themselves would have nothing to do with publicans and sinners. In fact, they despised them, and they despised Jesus for eating and drinking with them. On one occasion, they approached Jesus' disciples and asked them why he ate with publicans and sinners. And overhearing their question, Jesus turned to them and said, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The religious leaders of the Jews missed the whole point. They were trying to please God with their religious rituals, even though what God really wanted was that they love and show mercy towards their neighbors. Now, over and against this attitude, Jesus says in our text, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Well, who does Jesus have in mind here? Who are the merciful? And why will they obtain mercy? These are some of the questions we want to consider with the Lord's help in our sermon today. My theme is Jesus blesses the merciful, and we'll consider, first of all, their identity, and secondly, their blessedness. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful." Now, the first question that confronts us is, who are these people? Who are the merciful? Or we could put it another way and ask this question, what is mercy? First of all, we need to be clear on what mercy is not. First of all, mercy is not forgiveness. Forgiveness flows from mercy, but it is not mercy. Mercy is bigger than forgiveness. One can be merciful without being forgiving, but one cannot be forgiving without being merciful. Secondly, mercy is not love. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, "Love is a friend who calls when you are well. Mercy is a friend that calls when you are sick." Mercy acts because of need. Love acts because of affection, whether there is a need or not. Thirdly, mercy is not grace. Mercy has to do with pain, with misery and distress, the consequences of sin. Grace has to do with sin itself. Mercy deals with the symptoms, grace with the cause. Mercy offers relief from punishment, grace offers pardon for the crime. Mercy eliminates the pain, grace cures the disease. Fourthly, mercy is not opposed to justice. Now, this cannot be emphasized enough. There's a tendency in the church today to think that mercy and justice are diametrically opposed to each other. But if that were the case, then God, who is both 100% merciful and 100% just, would be a living contradiction. The fact is, justice and mercy are not opposed, they are perfectly compatible. Justice gives exactly what is deserved, whereas mercy gives less punishment and more help than is deserved. Fifthly and finally, mercy is not being soft or non-judgmental. And this is what many people today think. They think that if you are a truly merciful person, you'll never stand in judgment over anyone. You'll never say that what someone does or says is wrong. You'll just accept them for who they are and treat them as you yourself would like to be treated. And if you don't do that, then you're not a nice person. You are an unmerciful person. But my friends, that also is not mercy. Mercy, biblically defined, is never soft on sin. On the contrary, mercy recognizes the reality of sin and the consequences of sin. In fact, if there was no sin, there could be no mercy. So what then is mercy? Again, I quote from the Puritan Thomas Watson. He writes this. He says, "Mercy is a melting disposition worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whereby we lay to heart the miseries of others and are ready on all occasions to be instrumental for their good." To put it another way, mercy is showing compassion to someone in need. Usually, though not always, someone who does not deserve it. It is help or relief motivated by pity and compassion. Now, we have a good illustration of mercy in the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we read earlier. The parable is well known, also, I trust, to the children who may be listening today. There was a certain Jewish man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, a treacherous stretch of road in Jesus' day. Suddenly, he was attacked by thieves who robbed him, stripped him of his clothing, and beat him, leaving him half dead. Sometime later, a certain priest came along, who, when he saw the man, passed by on the other side. Most likely he did this because he didn't want to be detained, or because he was afraid that what happened to this man might also happen to him. Later on, a Levite came by, and he did exactly the same thing, probably for the same reasons. Then along came a certain Samaritan, who, when he saw the man, had compassion on him and went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, Jesus says, he gave the innkeeper some money and instructed him to take care of the man until he returned. Now, my friends, that is mercy. Mercy is doing what you can to relieve the sufferings of others, even at great personal risk and cost. And what makes this particular illustration even more striking is the fact that the Samaritans and the Jews were arch enemies of each other. They hated each other with a passion. And yet it was a Samaritan who showed the man mercy. One might have expected the priest or the Levite to have shown the man mercy. After all, they were Jews and religious leaders at that, and this man was a Jew. But they did not. The one who showed mercy was a Samaritan. He showed mercy even to his enemy. Well, my friend, does that describe you and me? Are you and am I a merciful person? Do you feel compassion for the plight of those in need? And do we do everything in our power to help them, even if they do not deserve it? Yes, even if they are our enemy. If you are, then that must show itself in your life. Puritan Thomas Watson states that the merciful are merciful in five areas. First of all, he says they are merciful to the souls of others. And they show that in several ways. They show that by pitying them. The merciful do not disdain or turn their backs on people. Rather, they pity them because they know that unless they repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will have to spend an eternity in hell. They also show this mercy by sharing the gospel with them. This flows from what I've just said. If you really feel pity for someone, you will share the gospel with them because you know that that is the only way that they can be saved. They show this mercy too by exhorting and admonishing and reproving and correcting them, including their fellow believers. James writes in James 5, verses 19 and 20, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." The greatest mercy we can show to someone is to correct them when they go astray. They also show mercy by praying for them, by praying for both the saved and the unsaved. The Apostle Paul did this too. He never ceased to pray for those who had come and who would yet come to faith in Christ. The merciful then are merciful to the souls of others. Secondly, Watson says, the merciful are merciful to the names and reputations of others. They show this negatively by refusing to gossip about others, by refusing to criticize them or defame them in any way. And they show this positively by always speaking well of others, by coming to the defense of others, even those who have wronged you. Thirdly, the merciful are merciful to the property of others. They will not seek to steal or to destroy the property of other people. The merciful will not seek to enslave people to exorbitant interest rates or squeeze them to the point where they have to declare bankruptcy. Rather, they will do whatever they can to protect their property and to ensure that it remains in their own hands. Fourthly, the merciful are merciful to the offenses of others. The merciful are always ready to forgive those who have done them wrong. Think of Stephen, who, when he was being stoned to death, prayed, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Or we think of the Lord Jesus, when he was being nailed to the cross, cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is what the merciful do. They forgive. They are merciful to the offenses of others. They forgive, yes, even 70 times 7. Meaning there's no limit to the amount of times that the merciful will forgive because they know how much God has forgiven them. Fifthly, they are merciful to the needs of others. The merciful will visit the sick and the lonely. They will help the poor. They will feed the hungry. They will clothe the naked. They will visit the prisoners in jail. They will counsel the distressed. They care for those who cannot care for themselves. They do everything they can to meet another's need. Well, such is the believer in Christ. The believer is one who is merciful. He feels sympathy and compassion for those who are less fortunate than himself, yes, even his enemies, and he does everything in his power to help them. Well, why is the believer merciful, even to the undeserving? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? It's because he has experienced this mercy himself. You see, the believer knows that he is an unworthy, hell-deserving sinner. And he knows that if God were to deal with him according to what he deserved, he would be cast into hell for all eternity. But the Lord did not do that. Instead, he sent his only begotten Son into the world to pay the penalty for his sins. And he worked faith in his heart, whereby he is enabled to appropriate to himself the benefits of his atoning work. God showed mercy to him, and now he desires to show mercy to others, yes, also to the undeserving. In a sermon on this text, the well-known Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs writes this, and I quote, "There is nothing that fills the soul with more mercy than the consideration of this, that we have our sins pardoned in the righteousness of Jesus Christ." That is, that fills the soul with bowels of mercies. There are many arguments that may press a man on to mercy, kindness, and pity. But there is no argument that prevails more with the soul unto mercifulness than this, that the soul hath obtained mercy in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, my friend, what about you? Are you a merciful person? Oh, yes, I know there are times when a believer cannot be merciful. For example, when he has to discipline one of his children, or when he has to reprimand or even fire an employee, when he has to bring charges against someone in a court of law, these things happen. There are also times when he doesn't want to be merciful, when his old nature gets the better of him. But generally speaking, a Christian is merciful. He has a merciful disposition. He feels pity for those who cannot help themselves, and he does whatever he can in order to help, even if they do not deserve it. Well, if that is true of you, then Jesus says you are blessed. That brings me to my second point. Our text ends by describing the blessedness of the merciful. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So the blessedness of the merciful lies in the fact that they will obtain mercy. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, let's be clear what this does not mean. Jesus here is not saying that we can earn the mercy of God by being merciful to others. There are those who teach this. They say, if I am merciful towards others, then God will be merciful to me. They interpret these words like it was some kind of contractual arrangement. If I do this, then God will do that. But that's totally contrary to the teaching of Scripture. God is not merciful to me because I am merciful to others. Then God's mercy would be based on something in me, namely my mercifulness. But God's mercy is free. He sovereignly bestows his mercy on whomsoever he wills, apart from anything in us. So what does Jesus mean? Well, he means simply this: that God will be merciful to those who show mercy. And that not because they are so merciful. For as we've seen, the believer is not always merciful. And even when he is, his mercy is tainted by sin. But he will be merciful because by showing mercy to others, they demonstrate that they have received mercy from God. And those who have received mercy from God and who show this by showing mercy to others will continue to receive mercy from God. Yes, every time they sin, they will receive mercy from God. Their sins will be forgiven, and they will be restored again to favor and communion with God. Conversely, those who do not show mercy to others show that they have not received mercy from God, and therefore, when they sin, they will not receive mercy, but they ultimately will be cast body and soul into hell. This is also what Jesus means later in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Again, Jesus is not saying that we can somehow merit the forgiveness of God by forgiving others. He's simply saying that unless we forgive others, there is no evidence that we have been forgiven ourselves. And if we have not been forgiven, then we shall also not receive forgiveness. A good illustration of this is found in the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, the verses 23 through 35. There once was a servant, Jesus said, who owed his master 10,000 talents, a fantastically huge sum of money in those days. And when his master demanded payment, the servant begged him for more time. And the master was so moved by his plea that he promptly forgave him the entire debt. Sometime later, the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, a mere pittance in comparison to what he owed his master. When he saw him, he immediately grabbed him by the throat and demanded that he pay him back the money. The servant, however, did not have the money just then and begged him for more time. But instead of granting his request, the wicked servant ordered him to be thrown into prison and kept him there until he paid the very last penny. Well, when the other servants heard about what had happened, they were very upset, and they came and told their master, and the master promptly summoned the servant to appear before him. And he confronted him with his sin, and he said, "Oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And then we read that the master, moved with anger, handed him over to the tormentors until he should repay all that was owed him. "So likewise," Jesus said, "shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." The point is simply this: if we have received mercy from God, we must show mercy to others. If we have been forgiven, we must forgive others. And if we do not do this, we show that we have never understood what it means to be forgiven. Well, my friends, should we not do this? Child of God, consider how much and how many times the Lord has shown mercy to you and forgiven you. Should you not show mercy to others? Should you not also forgive others? Oh, of course you should. Oh, let us do so then, knowing that those who show mercy to others will obtain mercy from God. Do you desire that mercy? Without this mercy, we cannot stand before God. We will perish in our sins, and justly so. But when God bestows on us his mercy, then we have nothing to fear. For no matter how often we may sin, God will wash it away in his mercy. And when that day comes that we must stand before him on the day of judgment, and the catalog of our sins is read before him, he will have mercy on us and declare us not guilty for the blood and righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he will do so because he is merciful. And because he has said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Amen.